Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Verses 8 through 12 and 17 through 19. In the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 215. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received the power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord.
So, friends, I want to spend a moment with you talking about this wonderful passage that is before us. It is such a familiar text. In fact, some people have compared its familiarity with Psalm 23, that you could possibly recite most, if not all, of Psalm 23 from memory. And it's quite possible for many of you, you know the movement, you know the twists and the turns and the contours of Hebrews chapter 11. But let me remind you this morning not to read it in isolation. And I know some people do that. You read Hebrews 11 in sync with what has been said already. In fact, I would encourage you to read it as a sequel to the verses that were before. And then read it as one more attempt on the part of the author to encourage these discouraged disciples to not lose faith, to not abandon their faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you are under great duress, and you think about a church like Willow Creek, you can imagine the temptation that many in that congregation feel right now to just give up and to walk away because of the failure of a few. And what I would love for you to understand this morning is that the writer of this great book is calling the church then, and he's calling the church now to stay true to the gospel. In fact, what he calls the people, you look at Hebrews chapter 12, he calls them a cloud of witnesses. And he says that, listen, don't give up, because you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They are your exemplars. They have run the race. They have endured trials. They stand as models. They have been tested. These are people who have put their faith into action, and they have pleased God. And it's as if the writer is saying, I want you to imitate them. Habakkuk said that the just shall live by faith. The writer in Hebrews says, and we heard Pastor Henry mention that last week, that without faith, it's impossible. And that's not hyperbole. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so in chapter 11, we meet these 18, and I actually counted them, 18 Old Testament exemplars. Some of them are named, and some of them, the writer says, are unnamed. He says, don't even have time, and he doesn't mention the names. But you have these people who have come before us. They left the shores of safety, and they jumped into the rough waters of faith to pursue God. And they took risks. And when they jumped, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. They didn't know where it was all going to lead to. But what they teach us, they teach us that if our aim is also to please God, then we must imitate them. Now, I know the prosperity gospel teaches a different thing about faith. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and maybe I'm here to warn you this morning, that faith in God doesn't make our lives easier. Faith in God makes us stronger. Can I say that again? Faith in God doesn't make our lives easier. It's what the prosperity gospel gets wrong. That when you walk in faith, things just all work out. No, that's not true. Not according to Hebrews 11. And we see this, of course, reflected in Abraham's life. Let me tell you two things about Abraham. Abraham was a man with flaws. He was not a model of perfection. He did falter in his faith. Abraham was a man who lived with fear. And there are two stories in Genesis that talk about a time in Abraham's life when fear overcame his heart. He was going into Egypt, and he looked at his wife and said, "When we get there, you tell them that you're my sister." And similarly, in Genesis 20, he goes to Gerar, meets the king of Abimelech, and he says, "When I get there, you tell them you're my sister." Abraham knew crippling fear. And you know what I've learned as a man over the time is that when we are afraid, that's when we tell lies. When we're afraid, when we're insecure, that's when we tell lies. Because we're afraid of just people just knowing the truth about us. And then we read in Genesis 15 and verse 1 that God came to Abram one day and said, "Abraham, do not fear. I am your shield. I am your great reward." That's a verse I would encourage you to memorize. First Pres, do not fear. You have a shield. You have a great reward in God. You don't need to lie. You don't need to fudge. You don't need to exaggerate. You don't need to be something that you're not. We have a God who is our shield and our great reward. And then when Abraham couldn't have children, you know that story. He fathered a child with his servant by the name of Hagar. But here's the beautiful thing. As we continue to live by faith, as we continue to live by faith in God, our lives are transformed from one degree of glory to the next, day by day, moment by moment. If you will continue to fix your eyes on God and not on your weaknesses and your failures, God in his mercy and in his kindness continue to transform us from fear to faith. And the longer that this man lived with God, the more Almighty God changed him. And over time, he became more and more submitted to God. And Abraham's life, it proves, and I'm telling you, friends, this is good news. Abraham's life proves that there is hope for sinners. That God doesn't use perfect people. And I have read the Bible a few times, and I know many of you have, and if you find an example in the Bible where God used perfect people, take Jesus out of the picture. But if you can find an example where God used perfect people, you show it to me. God never uses perfect people, and we need to go easy on each other, guys. Hold each other accountable, yes, but don't condemn each other, because God doesn't condemn us because we're in Christ. God uses people who live by faith and submit to his will. Abraham was a man with flaws, but let me tell you one more thing about Abraham. He was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. And despite his failures, one thing seems to be clear from the readings is that he trusted in God. And how do I know that? Well, again, what we got was the Reader's Digest of Abram's life, but you go back through the book of Genesis and read about this man's life, and his life was pockmarked with ups and with downs, and yet through all of those twists and turns, he kept his faith in God. Let me tell you a wonderful statement that I believe to be true about faith, and I have it on the screen for you, that faith is a human being's response to what God has said. And I want you to keep that in your mind. It's a response. This is the only kind of faith that pleases God. In fact, I would venture to say, and this is a good word for a church like ours, that an intellectual faith without active obedience to God is dead. And I didn't say those words. James said it. That faith is actually more than belief, because James says even the devils believe. Even the demons have faith, but it does them no good. And the author, Aaron Nyquist, in his book, laments about the church today. And he says, for too long, we have wrongly equated depth of knowledge with depth of life when it comes to our discipleship. Faith is not an intellectual trip. Faith is a response to what God has said. And Jesus then didn't just invite us to believe. He didn't say, look, here's the truth, here's the book, read it. He said, I am the truth. And he says, follow me. Am I saying beliefs are unimportant? No. At the end of a communion service, many times we with gusto recite the Apostles' Creed, because that's a condensed version of some of the things that Christians believe. It's important to have a body of truth, but I'm just saying to you this morning that it's not enough. Until you and I respond in obedience to what God says, James says, we're dead in our faith. And so what God wanted from Abraham, what the writer wanted from those early Christians, what God wants from First Press today, is that you and I would submit our lives to God's will. And you'll hear me use that word several times, submit, because ultimately that's the posture of faith. That's the posture of faith, is that we no longer rule by our own fiat. We submit to God. So let me quickly share with you the ways in which I see submission at work in Abram's life. Number one, submission, I think, for Abraham was the gateway to blessing. It was the gateway to blessing. And why do I say that? You look at verse 8, it says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that terrifying? Who in their right mind does that? But here's what I want you to hear. If Abraham did not submit to God's word to go, Abram would have missed the blessing that God had for him. Submission is the gateway to blessing. Here's another way I see submission working in Abram's life. It's the gateway to suffering. And I know they sound dissonant. I know, but it's true. God doesn't promise you that because you trust him and you give your tithes and you are a member of a congregation and you live under the banner of Jesus, that you're going to dodge every bullet, you're going to miss every suffering, you're going to escape every calamity. That is not true. When you walk by faith, you open yourself up to a gateway to suffering. Because here's what God called Abraham to do. God told Abraham to disconnect from everything that he had ever known that shaped his life. You go back to Genesis 12 and you notice what God said to Abraham. Leave your country. Leave your relatives, your father's house. Leave the land of your father. Leave your father's family. In essence, God was telling this man, I want you to give up everything you've always known. I have a plan for you, Abraham. You can't see it right now, but I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. And you're going to see my plan fulfilled in your life. And the Bible says that Abraham obeyed, he submitted, and he left. But notice the irony in verse 9. Because when God told him to go and he went, he was living now in a very different world from what he lived in. Abraham left the sophistication of Mesopotamia. They had buildings. They had irrigation systems. They had mathematical formulas. They had roadways. And Abraham left all of that. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 9 that he was living in tents. And he didn't live in tents for a week or for a month. He died living in tents. And we must remember this, my brothers and sisters, that whenever we respond to God, faith doesn't make life easier. But faith will always make us stronger. And I love verse 10, because verse 10 is really a verse that just blesses my heart every time I read it. Because the Bible tells us that while he was living in his tents, he kept looking forward. He kept looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I think what Abraham is teaching us this morning is that don't ever allow your present circumstances to define your future. Abraham's circumstances was life in a desert, life in a tent, a foreign land with a foreign language, and yet he kept looking ahead because God had promised him. He just knew that God was up to something good. And that's faith. That's faith. To be able to embrace the messiness of your life right now, that's gritty faith, to keep looking ahead. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's happening in your home, in your marriage, in your finances, in your work or your lack of work, with your health. I imagine that for us, our lives are all over the map. And I'm asking you, my brothers and sisters, do not define your life by what you're going through right now. Look to God. Am I speaking truth this morning? Another way that we see submission at work in Abram's life is that submission is the gateway to the power of God. Let me tell you why I say that. I went back and I read Genesis 18 again, because when you read Hebrews, you got to go back and read the Old Testament to get the whole story. So here's Abraham living in less than desirable situations. He's living in tents. He's in the heat of the wilderness, and out of nowhere, he sees these two men walking toward him. He doesn't know that they are angels. And he invites the men to stay for dinner, and over dinner, the men tell him the most offbeat news. You and Sarah are going to have a boy. You're going to have a baby. And for these two people, senior citizens, and I'll use the Bible's words, they've had all their pleasures. It was either a cruel joke, or it was true. Sarah thought it was a big joke. So while she's in the kitchen preparing the food, hearing the angels making that grand announcement, she starts to laugh back in the kitchen. And the angels look at Abram and said, "Why? Why is Sarah laughing?" She laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure? Especially when my husband is also so old." And then I just love what happens after that. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?'" Verse 14, Genesis 18, the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer to that ought to be no. Because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made the human body. There is nothing that is too hard for God. And then the angels said to Abraham, said it to Sarah so she could hear it, "I'm going to return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." A year later, Abraham did have a son, called him Isaac. He was 100 years old. And long before Sarah was pregnant, long before Abraham would have any children, the Lord took him out under the the sky and said, "Everyone, I want you to look up into the sky. And what do you see? Try to count the stars." And of course, it's an impossibility. And God said, "Abraham, so will your descendants be." An old man, 100 years old, with one son, an old wife. And God said, "Through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Descendants are going to come from you. They're going to measure more than the stars in the sky." And you look at the church here, and we're all descendants. We're all descendants of Father Abraham. Abram believed God, Genesis 15 said, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. And friends, when you believe God, you see the power of God at work in your life. First of all, the greatest display of God's power is to change the heart of a sinner to a saint. When you trust no longer in yourself and you say, "God, I believe you can change me. I'm going to give my life over to you." You're going to see the power of God come into your life, because with God, nothing is impossible. My little Pentecostal church back home in Jamaica would sing this song, "Have you any rivers that seem so uncrossable? Have you any mountains you can't tunnel through?" God specializes in things thought impossible. And God can do what no other one can do. When we submit ourselves by faith in God, we're going to see the power of God being demonstrated. And then the last way in which we see submission at work in Abram's life is that submission is the gateway to testing. The gateway to testing. You see, God examined this man. God tested the metal of his love. God wanted to know, "Abram, are you loving me because of my gifts? Or are you loving me because of who I am?" And Genesis 22 opens with these words, "After these things, God tested Abraham." And I could introduce you to a library of books that could fill most of this church with scholars over the years trying to decipher how can a loving God test his people. But it's there. God will test you, and God will test me. And God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham, here I am," he said. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land and the mountains, Mount of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." And I'm telling you, friends, this is such a hard passage. It is such a confusing passage. The Hebrew scholars said that Abraham went through 10 major tests in his life, and this is the most significant one that he had to endure. It's confusing because God gave him this child. And now God is saying, "I want you to go up to that mountain, this child of your old age, your only son, and I want you to do something that seems to contradict everything I told you. I told you that descendants are going to come from your son. I told you that through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And now I'm telling you to take your son up to that mountain and to sacrifice him." And what did Abraham do to get through that test? It's right there in our text. It says that he trusted and he obeyed. He didn't question God. At least if he did, we don't know it in the writings in Genesis. What we read in Hebrews is that Abraham considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham was willing to say, "God, I know you gave me this child. I'm willing to give him back to you, even though it doesn't make sense to me, because I know that you can bring life to the dead." Friends, I believe that faith is a gift that every one of us, we have it here today. Every one of us has the capacity to believe. The professor of economics at Oxford University, John Lennox, wrote a wonderful book about this matter of faith. And he argued that everyone has faith, even an atheist. And he notes, and he's correct, that the word faith isn't just a religious word. It comes from a Latin word, fides. It means to trust or to rely upon. And he says that we're all trusting in something. We're all relying on something or someone. Dr. Lennox went on to say that the irony is that atheism is a faith proposition, And science itself cannot do without faith. He backs up his argument by quoting the 20th century scientist Albert Einstein, who once said, "I cannot imagine a scientist without that profound faith that the universe is comprehensible to our reason." The contemporary atheist, Richard Dawkins, once wrote in his book, and I would encourage you to read that book, the book called The God Delusion. And this is what he said. He said, "An atheist is someone who believes there is nothing beyond the natural physical world, no supernatural creative intelligence lurking behind this observable universe. There's nothing out there. Keep your prayers," he said. "Stop going to church. There's nothing out there." But what Dr. Lennox says is that religion, like religion, atheism is a belief system with doctrines and dogmas drawn from those beliefs. Everyone has faith. The believer, the doubter, the atheist, everyone has faith. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis does a wonderful job in likening what he calls the ubiquitous religious instinct, that it is inherent in every human being. The ubiquitous religious instinct, it's even in a baby, he says, who instinctively cries with hunger for food. And he says the baby has no knowledge of what food is, but the baby is crying out for food. The very existence of the religious hunger implies that there must be something able to satisfy it. So here's my question to you. If indeed we are made for God, how do we nurture faith in God? I went back and I read Romans again. And the writer says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you desire to grow your faith, read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Get to know God through the Bible. Because what begins to happen, my friends, and I'm telling you, you're going to hear God speaking to you. You're going to hear God showing up in your life and telling you things to do because your heart is alive to God now as you're reading the scriptures. You're no longer going by your feelings. You're no longer going by what others have said. You're going by what God has said. And when God begins to speak to you, then you're now faced with a dilemma. Will I continue living my way? Or am I going to go God's way? And I picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's exactly the dilemma Jesus had. And he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." I picture Mary in her little hovel in Nazareth, and she was faced with the dilemma. And she said, "Here am I, Lord, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I picture Isaiah in the temple in Jerusalem. He gets this visit from God, and God begins to speak to him. And he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you want for your life to be revolutionized, you begin to read those words of God. You begin to ponder them. You begin to take them into the contours of your life, and you are going to encounter lightning. God's going to speak to you, and then you're going to be faced with the dilemma. And what Jesus did, what Mary did, what Isaiah did, they basically did what Abraham did. "I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, Lord. I will endure for the sake of your glory. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure rejection if that's what it is. I'm going to endure pain if that's my lot. I'm going to endure suffering if that's what you want from me, because I know that you're faithful and true. You are the pearl of greatest price, dear God, and I would never abandon you." And that's the question I offer to you this morning. Will you be willing to submit your life to God today? Is that how faith is working out in your life? Is that how faith is practiced in your life? I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's on the screen. It's actually a song. And if you have some time today, just type in the name Shirley Caesar. great gospel singer, and these words, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Let's say it one more time. Let's raise the volume on it one more time. Say it to the Lord. Friends, that is what faith is. To agree with God and to go with God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say,